God's grace, his mercy, his peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's Thanksgiving this week. I hope many of you are able to gather with family and friends and loved ones. And remember the things for which we should be thankful. A lot of families, mine included, have a custom that we sit down to the table at Thanksgiving and we all share one word for which we're thankful from the previous year. I thought about that, how we do it in my family, and I know some of you do it in yours. And I remember back that whenever we would go around, we'd always say the things we were thankful for. And then I started thinking about the greatest reason for which we have to give thanks, and it's one word. One word. Jesus. That is the greatest gift God has given us for which we have to give thanks. Now, knowing that, all that Jesus did, his life, his death, resurrection, ascension, and now he's still watching over us and keeping us safe, especially for heaven. If you had to take and summarize all that into one sentence, could you do it? And what would you say? Gives one pause for thought, doesn't it? Well, may I offer you a sentence which I personally am hard-pressed to find better? And it's not one that I came up with or made up. It comes out of Scripture. From the Apostle John, the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It's always been one of my favorite verses that I turn to a lot. I don't even need to look at the page to know it. Unto him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and made us to be kings and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think about that. All that's there. Unto him who loves us. That's the foundation of everything we have. Absolute rock bottom to the universe and to each of our lives. You know, there are so many things in the Bible that we can talk about God over. His omnipotence, his glory. You know, there's the wrath of the Lord. There's so much there. But after 45 years in the pulpit, there's one thing that stands out above it all. That God loves us. That to me is what all that God did and all that he does is all about, that God loves us. And here it talks about Jesus. It says, unto him who loves us. And notice, if you will, it's in the present tense. It's not in the past tense. We know all the past tenses of our faith. We just confess them in the Apostles' Creed. Born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Crucified, died, buried, rose, ascended. We know the past tenses of what God has done. But we don't live in the past tense. We live in the present. And it wasn't just at Bethlehem that God loved us. It wasn't just with Jesus healing the sick and feeding the thousands that God loved us. It wasn't just with Jesus' death that God loved us or his resurrection. But God in Jesus loves us day by day, every single day. Jesus loves us today, tomorrow, and forever. That's the foundation of our lives. To him who loves us. What a gift God has given us there, all by grace. Is there anything for which we can be more thankful than that? Anything. Clothing, food, cars, houses, toys, all that. Is there anything which God has provided us so generously, anything which is greater than God's love for us? And notice what God does with that love. Unto him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. God puts his words into action. You know, we talk a lot about love. It's a common word in the English language, in any language. And yet, how often is it just talk? How often does our love get into action that we actually live out what we're talking about? Sometimes, yes, but so often for us as human beings, sinful that we are, it's just words. We mean well, but it doesn't go further. But notice what God does with his love. He puts it into action in the greatest way possible. He has set us free from our sins by his blood, it says here. Now that word sin, it's not a popular word these days. I don't know that it ever has been, but today it's even less popular than before. The whole concept of sin, so many want to do away with that. You know, let's be done with that outdated idea, that outmoded word, and let's move on, right? Well, I would say just look at the world. Just take a good, hard look out there at the world in which we live. Sin becomes pretty obvious then. Doing that which God has forbidden, not doing that which God has commanded, we see it so well out there. But you don't have to go that far, do you? All we have to do is take a look at our own hearts, our lives, our words, our thoughts. And isn't that why we're here today and why we gather on every Sunday? To look into our own hearts and to see where it doesn't measure up with God and to come back to the Lord saying, "Forgive me." Take your life and compare it with what it might have been. And as we get older, and we are getting older, I found that out, we tend to look at our lives and wonder, what have I done with it? What could I have done? What could I have done different? What could I have done better? Compare your life with what might have been or even what might be. And so often what rises up to us is the things we did not do right or the things we didn't do well and the things we should have and didn't. I don't know, have you ever lain awake at night? I doubt any of us here who are older have not. And some past sin, some word rises up, some regret keeps us awake. Wouldn't it be great to be free from all that? To have that absolutely gone, taken away? How thankful would you be for that? And what would you give for that? Well, here it says it's been done. Unto him who loves us and has set us free from our sins. Set us free from our sins, you and me, forgiven. Not just a little bit, but everything. And God didn't set us free with silver or gold, as Martin Luther said. But Jesus gave his holy, innocent, precious blood. I mean, think about that. What do you trade for a life? If someone you love were kidnapped and told they would be killed unless you could ransom them, what would you give for that? Certainly all that you have. But what if they said you had to trade yourself? What if it was one of your children or grandchildren, your spouse? Would there be any hesitation? The one thing, the only thing you can give for a life is another life, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He traded his life for yours and for mine. He did it freely. And he did it so that we might be set free from our sins, so that we might know that they're forgiven, that God has taken, as it says in Scripture, and drowned them in the depths of the sea, that our sins become like the morning fog, which once it is gone, it's remembered no more. That's how God deals with our sins. And that's how God deals with you and me. And all this Jesus did by shedding his blood for us, for you and for me. And there's no limit to that. I've talked with people over the last 45 years. I don't know how many have said, you know, I wish I could believe this thing called forgiveness, but it's just too hard for me. I had one person say to me a while back, I've sinned too much. Well, turn to the Gospels and look through them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read through them and see if you can find where that person comes to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, help me. And Jesus says, you know, I'd like to, but in your case, I'm just powerless. You go look for that. But I can tell you right now, you won't find it because it's not there. Nowhere in Scripture is there anyone who comes to our Lord, the Lord says, he cannot help and does not forgive. Even up to a thief on a cross. He says, friend, it's paradise today. God's love is never too powerless for any of us, for anything. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace and so many other good hymns, he said it best. He said, I am a great sinner. This man who traveled with slaves back and forth across the oceans. He said, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior. And that's exactly what it says here. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood, is there anything for which we can be more thankful? He set you free. He set me free from the power of sin, the power of hell, the power of death itself. And he did it by giving his blood, his life for us. And if that's not reason enough to give thanks, then I don't know what is. But okay, when you're loved, and when you've been set free from all that which would hold you down, what next? Does God just say, go your own way, do your own thing? He says, unto him who loves us, and has set us free from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be kings and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power and dominion forever. To serve his God and Father. Do you see what that does, priests and kings? That's who we are, you and me. Children of the Almighty God, and yet not just left on our own or not just set adrift into this world, but kings and priests. You are somebody when it comes to God. And that means you're somebody in this world. And we all want to be somebody. People in this world, too many feel like they're no one. They don't count. Their voice is never heard. They don't matter. Well, you matter to God. God hears your voice. You are kings and priests. You know, in his autobiography, I don't know if you ever read it, it's called The Ragman's Son, actor Kirk Douglas, who's dead now. He talks in the book how much pride he would feel when he was recognized out on the street by strangers, people he'd never met. And he talks about this one time, not too long before he died, when he was out on the street walking down the sidewalk and a taxi pulled up next to him on the curb. And a very pretty young lady rolled down the window and smiled at him and called him. She said, Mr. Douglas, Mr. Douglas. Well, he figured she wanted his autograph. So he thought to himself, I can spare a minute of my time for her. He walked over to the window and says, yes, dear, what can I do for you? She said, wow, you're Michael Douglas's father. Can you get me his autograph? We all want to feel we're somebody, that we matter. Well, here, the writer to the Revelation, John the Apostle, he tells us who we are. We are kings and priests to serve his God and Father. Think about that. That's who we are. Now, in line with that, have you ever thought what you'd be doing when you turn 95 years old? I know what Marty Beckman will be doing. He'll be out there picking weeds. But what about the rest of us? Have you ever given it any thought? Well, I doubt, should I ever turn 95, that I will be as busy as Queen Elizabeth. She attends over 400 events a year. Meetings, ceremonies, presentations, receptions, charity events. 400 a year, that's more than one a day. I get tired just thinking about that. And she's 95 years old. Well, it makes sense then, doesn't it, that she has a stand-in? Lady by the name of Ella Slack is a British woman who was chosen in the 1980s to serve as Queen Elizabeth's stand-in for dress rehearsals. You see, official ceremonies and receptions, they require a lot of planning and practice to ensure that every detail comes off perfect. Well, as you can well imagine, Queen Elizabeth is too busy to spend all day at a dress rehearsal. So Miss Slack serves as her stand-in for these practice runs. How did she get the job? Well, Ella Slack worked for British Broadcasting Corporation, and they were preparing to film a national memorial service with Queen Elizabeth. She was there for that day's dress rehearsal, and the sun kept getting in her eyes. Well, they didn't want her to be inconvenienced or uncomfortable, so the members of the stage crew offered to help, but most of them were men, and they were over 6 feet tall. Queen Elizabeth stands 5'2". Well, a BBC producer spotted Miss Slack, who's only 5 feet tall, and he asked her, and she said she would be more than happy to serve as the Queen's stand-in for that rehearsal. And she's been doing it ever since. She doesn't get paid for it, but she doesn't mind. It's her honor to serve the Queen. She's allowed to meet all the staff, ride in the Queen's carriage, enjoy a lot of perks and benefits of that. The only thing she's not allowed to do, she can't sit on the throne. But she stands in for the Queen. Can you imagine serving as a stand-in for royalty? You do. God has made you to be kings and priests to serve His God and Father. Jesus has. You stand in for Him in this world. We are representatives of the King. We are priests to the people around us. We represent Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Scripture says Jesus is prophet, priest, and king? It tells us we are priests and kings. We're not prophets. Jesus is the Word who brought us the Word, and that Word is complete. So we have nothing to do with that. But we are kings. We are priests in this world. Used to be in the Old Testament, you needed a priest to take your prayers to God. He would go behind the Holy of Holies and for the forgiveness of sins. Well, you are priests in the eyes of God. You take your own words to the Lord through Jesus. You come to the Lord in repentance, and the Lord's word of forgiveness is given you. And then you go out into this world as kings in this world. People who matter in the eyes of God. People whose words are heard and whose actions count. That's whom God has made you to be. Kings and priests, Jesus' own people. Way back, many, many years ago, there was a block of marble, Florence, Italy. And a lot of sculptors had tried their hand at it and got nowhere with it. It was disfigured. They had cracked it here, chipped it there, hacked at it there. Well, then one day another man came along whose name was Michelangelo, and he built a great big wall around this huge piece of marble, and he went to work. And for over 18 months, the marble flew, the chips came out, the dust rose. And finally, when he was finished, he took the walls down, and there stood the statue of David, one of the most magnificent that has ever been made. He took something which nobody else could do anything with, and he made out of it something beautiful and lasting. God's done the same with you and me. He took sinful people, and by the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins and the love which He brings us each and every day, God made us to be kings and priests that we might serve Him and give Him praise with our lives. And be stand-ins for our Lord out in this world, that when people see us, they might see Jesus too. God has made you into something very special. For what greater gift than that could we be thankful? You matter. You count. You are God's own. And until Jesus returns, it's our responsibility to see that his work in this world is done out there among the people of this world who need his love so much, who need his forgiveness so desperately, and who need to know that in Jesus they count too and that they matter. So this Thanksgiving, as you sit around your table or in your own meditations or prayers, as you give thanks to the Lord for all the blessings you have, and there are so many we have living in this land that we do, among all those blessings, put first and foremost the greatest blessing of all, one word, Jesus. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are special in God's eyes. And all through Jesus. To him be the thanks. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds by faith to eternal life. Amen.